We come back this morning to our studies in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13 and the series of parables that we have there teaching us of the kingdom of heaven, that unique theme that is found only in Matthew's Gospel. We've been looking at them over these past weeks, and we come now to the conclusion and the application of them to ourselves as they were applied to the disciples. So we come to Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, and we're reading verses 51 and 52. Matthew 13, 51. Jesus said unto them, "Have you understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yes, Lord." Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe who is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth of his treasures things new and old." It doesn't matter what the form of teaching might be. It doesn't matter what material is being taught, be it theory or practical, be it in a classroom or in the open air. Whenever there is a process of instruction taking place, you often find them saying that at the end there will be times for questions. That question and answer session, it's there to clarify any doubt in the person who's being taught. It emphasizes the important things. There's that whole barrage of fresh information being thrown at somebody, but there has to be a priority in the information that is taken on board and used. So therefore the question and answer session can be fulfilling that purpose of emphasizing what's important. But also, the question and answer session is very helpful because it gives feedback. Just how much of what has been taught and shown, how much of that has been grasped and taken on board. You can imagine a lecture being given on this, that, or the other thing. And there is, as we say, a whole lot of information being thrown at the people. But how much of the information has stuck? And that's what our Lord is doing here with these disciples. If we follow through the example we've been giving there, not only are there the question and answer sessions, but sometimes even they're followed through by examinations, be it at school or an apprentice, in service, whatever. That's the pattern we find in society today. And in these past weeks, we've been sitting and we've been listening as Jesus has been teaching us different things about the kingdom of heaven. And in this chapter, he's been using very familiar images, and he has been using everyday material to bring out a spiritual lesson or to drive home an eternal truth. The sower with the seed, a sight that is seen everywhere you went in the agricultural society of Israel in the days of our Lord. The net being cast into the water, representing the gathering of all men at the end of time. Again, something that some of these disciples knew from first hand, but many others would have seen it happening on a daily basis, were they to go down by the water at any time. So we have familiar images and everyday material to bring out a spiritual lesson, drive home an eternal truth. And the Lord did that quite deliberately, so that the sermon would linger and the teaching would echo in those who heard it. They were taught about the seriousness and the responsibility of listening and responding to God's word. They were taught right at the very end, the last parable, of the responsibility and the solemnity of the last judgment. And as these teachings went into the mind of the people, the visual aid that was used to bring them home was out there in society. So even although the words of Jesus had passed from them and they had parted from him, nevertheless, whenever they saw the net being cast, they would remember. Yes, Jesus told us about that. Or they saw the seed being scattered every springtime on the fields, and they would think, yes, I wonder which one of the types of ground is my life and is my soul. The words the Lord used brought home, not only at the time he taught them, but by using them they were lingering in the mind and in the life of the people who heard it. So what do we come to hear now this morning? We have here perhaps what I can describe simply in one word as responsibility. We have here responsibilities. We have here demands made of those to whom the Lord spoke and of ourselves as we hear him today. So what's happening? These 7-8 parables the Lord has been teaching, he's been opening a window, he's been telling them and telling us about the kingdom of God. He's been telling us about our responsibility, yes, the responsibility of hearing God's word, the responsibility of responding to it, of going out and searching for it, of buying the field. So many different responsibilities that have been highlighted and put before us. But now the teaching is over, and the Lord does something quite remarkable. The Lord puts them on the spot. Just the same way as the Lord puts us on the spot now. And he does it with a very simple question. A question that isolates them. And a question that challenges them. And a question that comes down to ourselves in the same way. Because the Lord says, "Do you understand?" Suddenly, it becomes very personal. Suddenly, people are alone. Just you and the Lord. The Lord has been speaking to you over these past 6-7 weeks as we've been in this chapter. And now the Lord is asking you this question. Do you understand what I've been telling you and showing you? The Lord is looking into your heart, looking into your life. On another occasion, he did something very similar to this. He asked the disciples a very innocent sounding question. He asked them, "What do people say about me?" He was trying to gather the public opinion. We would say today, maybe he was even trying to conduct a little bit of a public survey of what people thought about him. And the disciples came away with different answers and different options. And then suddenly the Lord turned it right round and he said, and he put them on the spot. It became personal again. And he says, "Yes, but what do you say about me?" Public opinion being changed into a very personal opinion. And there again, we were reading there in Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch and the way in which Philip was to join up with him. And immediately, Philip puts him on the spot and he asks him the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" It's no use just listening to anything. That will do us no good, or at least little good. What we need is our mind to be fed with a fresh bit of truth. What we need is our hearts to be stirred up with a concern. What we need are our lives to be challenged. We need a personal impression left on our life and spiritual concerns to be awakened in us. Because if these things don't happen, then much of what we're doing is a vanity. We need to apply ourselves to understand as best we're able what God is saying to us. There is nothing more important to us than what God has been saying to us over these past weeks from this chapter. Nothing is more important. And yet, when we apply ourselves to other things that we think are important, we buy a house, we buy a car, we're looking for a pension or a place for our investments, and we put a lot of effort into tracking down the best, and we try to understand what is involved. You see? We try to understand about physical things, things that are going on round about us. But do we make that same effort to understand about spiritual things? Do we try to understand about salvation and about eternity? Do we try to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ himself and what he's been saying and what he's done? Do we try to understand this gospel in our hand? There are many people, if we look over our own nation and our own land right now, this morning, we are in church and there's many, many other congregations just like us in church. So many, it's a small number, but there are many who still go to church. But how many take something away with them? If you were to ask those coming out of churches throughout our land, what have you heard for your good? What have you learned about eternity, about salvation, from being in church this morning? For so many of them, they would have a blank look, because so many people don't understand what is being said. As we therefore leave our service, surely we've got to start asking ourselves questions. What did I get? What truths came into my life? Do I understand what was being said? Because if we don't ask the question, the Lord will. Alone, apart, suddenly it becomes very personal. We, like the disciples, are put on the spot. And the Lord asks us, "Do you understand what was being said? Do you understand what you've been told about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven?" So that's the first thing I want us to take out of this simple passage in two verses our Lord gives us here. Do you understand the question? But the second thing I want us to take out of it is the illustration that the Lord uses. He says, therefore, every scribe who is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder. Every scribe. Now, what were the scribes? What did they do? What can we learn from them? As far as the disciples were able to judge, they could understand what the Lord was saying to them. They answered, yes, Lord, we understand what you've been saying. So then the Lord goes on and he lays out for them their responsibility. Again, that word comes up. The responsibility, first of all, do you understand what's been said? And now the responsibility on you, if you do understand it, to spread it. What was the function of the scribe? Sometimes we think of a scribe as somebody that is just simply sitting there and copying across different books and material. No such thing as photocopiers or such like in these days. It was all done by pen and ink. And it was laborious and it was requiring a great application and diligence so there's no mistake made in the copies that were created. The scribe copied. But that does not exhaust the function of the scribe. The scribe did a lot more than that. The scribe studied God's word. The scribe taught God's word. The scribe was, in the eyes of society, deemed to be an expert in God's word. But by the time we get into the days of our Lord, they became empty and shallow and very formal. They didn't satisfy the heart of the people by what they were saying. They didn't support them in their need. They had lost that spirituality, that warmth. They had lost that purpose that they had in life. Because to find out about the scribe, then we can go back. We can go back to the Old Testament. There is a great contrast between the scribe and the Lord himself in his days. If you go to the end of if you go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and there he had teaching the crowds for three chapters of Matthew's Gospel. And right at the very end of chapter 7, it says, he taught them with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees, not like the scribe. We're told there that they were amazed at what the Lord said. It's hard to translate that word. It's so rich, it's so varied in its meaning. There was silence for a moment on the whole of that gathering when the Lord finished speaking. There was utter amazement at what he said. Because what the Lord was saying was spiritual, was getting inside these people. He was teaching them the way the scribe ought to be teaching. And when you go back into the Old Testament, you find they are the example of the true, proper scribe. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 8, for example. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, they were beginning to teach the nation that had come out of exile, that teaching the nation what God required from them to put society on a better structure, on a better foundation. And Ezra was there and all the other leaders were there. And what they would do was they would read. And notice what it says. Let me go back to it. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. We'll read and told this. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. And they gave the sense. And caused them to understand the reading. See what they were doing? Whenever God's word was being read, There in Nehemiah chapter 8, there were three scribes that were mixing with the people, perhaps asking them this same question, do you understand it? And then they would sit down with them and they would explain it to these people. Well, this is what God's word says. That's the function of the scribe. And that's what the Lord is saying we've got to do. Ezra himself was a scribe, and we just looked at it this past Wednesday night at the prayer meeting in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. We're told that Ezra, he applied himself. He prepared his heart. He set aside his time and his energy, and he used every aid that was available. He used it to study God's word. There was application on his part. The place it had in his life, the importance he attached to it, his desire and longing and yearning to know more of it. And all of these things, simple words in themselves, challenge our attitude to God's word. Here is a man who made application, a scribe. But not only application, we also are told there he also engaged in examination. He studied God's word, and when he discovered something, he did it. His life was always underneath the examination of God's word. And he always tried to learn more and more and to change his life to be what God required him to be. Application, examination. And then we're told also what Ezra did. He communicated it. He instructed and taught Israel. Same thing we saw there in Nehemiah chapter 8. He passed it on. It met his needs. So now he was passing it on to meet the needs of the nation, to build up their faith, to give them a strength to their belief, to be able to stand and to explain why they're doing what they're doing and why they believe in what they believe. A robust faith, resting on and focusing upon an almighty God, a gracious God. A God who has not and does not and will not change. That's what the scribe had to do then. We quoted also Psalm 45. My tongue is like a pen, one that is swift to write. There the psalmist is filled with God's blessings in his soul, and they're just bubbling up inside him, and they're filling up, spilling out, and his tongue is like a pen that writes all these good things that God has given to him and shared with him. The scribe, he has it from God, he's received it, but he doesn't keep it to himself, he passes it on. That's what the image is given to us here about these disciples and about ourselves. There is our responsibility to pass it on. We could use so many different examples from Scripture about our responsibility and of passing things on. The prophet Ezekiel talks about the watchman upon the walls of the city and warning when the enemy approaches. That's one way of identifying our responsibility. But particularly here, I want to use the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to use him as our example of our responsibility. His message, his life had something that the scribes of his day lacked. Because he was constantly bringing spiritual truth. He was constantly bringing reality. He was constantly bringing a challenge to the people. There was always an awareness of heaven and eternity about what the Lord said and what the Lord did. We've already mentioned that in the Sermon on the Mount and the effect of his words speaking upon the people who were listening. He had authority. He had power, and he left an impression that wasn't easy to dismiss. It wasn't easy to walk away and forget and to be unconcerned about what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. He touched people's lives. And he broke in with the things of eternity, and he broke in with the things of heaven. And these people were challenged and disturbed. These people were comforted and helped. Whatever their need was, the Lord met that need in that unique contact he had with them. He had that intense love for the lost. He wanted to seek their good in all that he shared and gave to them. He touched so many people's lives, bringing, on the one hand, perhaps a deep peace, perhaps at the other extreme, a profound concern and disturbance. That's what our Lord did. And that's what is set out here for us to do. To strike the same attitude. To have the same effect. To be constantly learning and finding and discovering something more and more about our Lord. And as he meets us and we find satisfaction and preciousness from what he says and gives to us, we then share it and pass it on to others. The scribe, the understanding. But what else is mentioned here? We are told here about a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. What is that telling us? Again, let me just use one simple word to bring it home. Here we're speaking about variety. A variety like this. Here is the head of a house and the head of a home. He has the responsibility of providing for his own. And therefore, out of the treasure house, and that's what the word means. It's not treasure in the sense of holding it, but it's a treasure house. Out of that treasure house, he brings out a whole variety of food that's appropriate for the person and appropriate for the occasion. At some time, he brings out a staple, old-fashioned meal. And a meal that they've enjoyed many times in the past. And he brings it and he provides it again, and they enjoy it again. Just the same way as all of us have favorite meals and dishes. And we get them often and we enjoy them every time. But again, we're told it's old and it's new. There is, through the year, seasonal food. Food that comes available at different times in the year. And that's used to make a new meal and to give variety to what they're eating. So therefore, here we're told about variety of food provided for the people. This man is not weary, he's not tired of what is old, nor is he afraid of what is new. There is a variety suitable and appropriate for everyone that he is speaking to and dealing with. Again, the scribes lost that. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scribes were only doing one thing. They would always go back and say, "Ah yes, Rabbi so-and-so said this way back then. Rabbi so-and-so said this a way back there." And they would always be drawing upon the rabbi this and the rabbi that. and they were trying to get water out of broken containers. And they never met the need of the people. Or again, if you go to Acts chapter 17 and you find there that there's a very unique description given of the people that Paul met in chapter 17 and verse 21. What were they doing? They were always gossiping for something new. What's the latest? What's the crack? What's happening? And they were always there listening for something new. A variety. But it didn't meet that new. Again, perhaps we should finish it off there. The things that were new, that were tingling the ears, creating curiosity, these things didn't satisfy the needs of the people in Athens. What we have here is a variety of spiritual food appropriate for the person and the situation that we are in. That's what the Lord himself did. Taking the old and giving it a new meaning or a new application or a fresh application. How often he says, don't kill. But that includes anger and the motive we have in our hearts. The Lord says, you don't commit adultery. And some people say, well, it's safe as long as it's limited to the outward act. But then the Lord cuts through it and he says, no, it's not just simply the outward deed. What about what you're thinking inside and your inner thoughts? That's the way the Lord provided a variety of application and teaching to the people he was dealing with. And that applies here in these parables that the Lord has been giving to us here. Perhaps there's some time when we're speaking to someone and the one parable that we need to mention and bring before them is, yes, you're hearing the gospel and you've been hearing it for year after year after year. Very well. The Bible puts you on the spot. What kind of ground is your soul? What kind of response are you making to the gospel? Are you like the ground that's pounded hard with all the business of modern society? Are you careful and concerned about what people think about you? And again, just to give these concerns a new spin. Youngsters today, they're always looking over their shoulder about the latest gadgets and gizmos. It's no longer just simply to have a mobile phone, but it's got to be a singing, dancing, bells and whistles mobile phone that takes pictures, that does texts, does this and that and the other, and you're not in if you don't have the latest. Now that's a pressure that comes upon young people. But it's also a concern that can choke a spiritual interest and concern. An old truth with a new application. Or again, we can put it another way like this. Yes, there's some time when we perhaps got to be challenged about our reaction to the preaching of the gospel that we're hearing, and we're put on the spot and we're asked the question, yes, what is your reaction to this gospel? Yes, that's one way. But remember, that's not the only challenge that these parables have for us. There's a whole variety of challenges, and perhaps the time is appropriate to move on away from, yes, the challenge of what ground you have, and maybe we need to focus. Maybe the Lord is saying to you, what about the solemn things about last judgment? What about when the net is put in and everybody is gathered together? What about when the division is made in society and amongst people? What about then? Now that's a serious thing. And maybe that's the variety that needs to be brought, as well as the reaction to the preaching of the gospel. You see what he's saying? New and old, a variety of food, a variety of spiritual food, appropriate for the person and the situation that they're in. And that needs wisdom on our part, and an openness to the Lord, and a devotion of our part to him as living sacrifices that he would take to use for his purpose. It may be that we're going through life tomorrow or this coming week, and we get into a situation not of our making. The door of opportunity opens before us, and we're there presented with a spiritual need. What are we going to say? Maybe we need to speak about the challenge of the gospel. They haven't heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, these people we're meeting, and so therefore we speak about what the Lord means to me, what he's done for me. And like the scribe, we explain, we tell, we share. Or maybe it's another different situation entirely, and somebody is possessed with fears and doubts, and we need some other different emphasis and different teaching from the gospel to be brought home to them in that situation. Maybe not just simply comfort. Perhaps maybe it is confrontation that is required. Somebody who's been deliberately resisting or doing something which is obviously so wrong and against God's word. And perhaps that's the situation where we've got to go in, and with all of the strength the Lord gives us, we've got to say, look, what this is wrong. There is a variety, a whole variety of different gospel messages or biblical applications that are here in God's word for every one of us, meeting so many different situations in our daily life. And we need to be tuned and ready to bring it home with that variety, appropriate for the person and appropriate for the congregation, the occasion, the situation. Yes, we speak about the love of God, but we've also got to balance it and vary it with the wrath of God. Yes, we set out the bliss of heaven, but we've also got to mention the suffering of hell. Yes, we speak about the patience and the long-suffering of God, but we've also got to mention the urgency of salvation and the brevity of our life. You see, the variety, the mingling together, and the balancing between one truth and another. We've got to be careful, though. We've always got to be careful lest, in seeking to be new and innovative, we throw out the substance that we want to share and speak of with others. We've got to have a variety of spiritual food, but it's always got to be spiritual food. Do we therefore understand? Do we understand the familiar parts of our Bible? Do we know the real meaning of them? The whole variety. Yes, we can focus on our favorite meal. We've spoken about it. What about focusing upon our favorite texts and teachings of the Bible? What about these other parts that we're not so sure about? Perhaps even we're uncomfortable with. That's what the Lord is saying. A variety that we've got to face up to, take from the Lord, and be with that same variety, share with others. Something new, something old. But particularly, we've got to draw our attention and focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, something new. Because so often we've heard it. We've heard the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done, and we've heard it service after service after service. But then when our eyes are opened, it's all so new, so fresh, so real. The pages that we turned so often become live to us, and they speak to us of the one who has done great things for our soul. And having received ourselves that great new message that satisfies my need, we then have got to go out and share it and speak of it with others. We refer there, and with this I'm closing, we refer there to Psalm 45. The way in which he's bubbling over with the things the Lord has given. That is the way we need to be also, that we would share with others what the Lord has given to us, that we would speak and commend him as the one who alone can meet their need. And no matter what their circumstances might be, no matter how different they are from us or from anyone else round about us, the one thing that we have here is a variety that meets the need of you and me and everyone else about us. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all of the richness of his character, in all the fullness of his work, in all of the satisfaction of his words, addressed and measured exactly for the needs of a sinner like you and me. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for this thy word to us, for the way in which we have indeed been privileged in hearing so many good things from thyself. May we therefore now lay them up to ourselves and hold them tight to our soul. We pray, Lord, that we might see for afresh, that we might see familiar things in a new light, that we might have an understanding about ourselves and light upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that his beauty and his grace might attract us and draw us and win us. O Lord, bless us in all that we've said and done in these past days and in this day. And may the glory be thine. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're closing this morning by singing from Psalm 43. And it is that prayer at the end of that Psalm. Psalm 43 at verse 3. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me. And bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise. Good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, from 3 to the end, O send thy light forth and thy truth.